Happy Father's Day to everyone. That includes me, I guess. I'm a father. If you have a father, raise your hand. See, that shows you how significant fathers are. Well, we're going to do something that you probably haven't done on Father's Day before. We're going to be studying in our two sessions together the book of Ezekiel, the 38th and the 39th chapters. So if you have a Bible, you could open them to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 38. The title of this message is these messages, this is a two-part series, Sunday school and then the hour that follows. It's the coming Islamic invasion of Israel. And it's actually a study I've done here before. If you have the tapes and you happen to keep the tapes, you'll see that we did this message, I think, back in 2006, if I remember right. And as I was going back through the notes, I was astonished at how out of date that study was. And I was astonished at how fast things have changed just in that short period of time. So this is sort of an updated study of the coming Islamic invasion of Israel. There's a proverb, Chinese proverb, and it says, "May he live in interesting times." And I think that describes the time period that we're living in. Would you guys agree that we're living in interesting times? I don't think, let's see, Carol's holding up a copy of the handout. If anybody needs one, just put your hand up and he will give you one. It's just a one-page handout to sort of sort our thoughts out. There really is no more interesting period of time to live in my opinion, than the one we're in right now. Because what we see happening is a rise of an Islamic militant theology. And we see a coalition of nations with a tremendous hatred for the nation of Israel. And these are things that I believe the prophet Ezekiel spoke to 2,600 years ago. You'll remember that Ezekiel is one of our two exilic prophets. We call them exilic prophets because they were taken to Babylonian captivity. Ezekiel was taken. Daniel was taken. Ezekiel had his prophecies during his time in Babylon. About 593 to 571 is when he prophesied, back in the 6th century, 2,600 years ago. And he prophesied along the Kibar River. And I believe that Ezekiel saw things back in that time that are really beginning to shape up in our world. Because I believe the things that are happening in the world today are stage-setting events. You know, if you go watch a basketball game, for example, and the teams come out and they begin to do layup drills, and the bleachers fill up with people, and somebody begins to sell popcorn, you say to yourself, something's ready to start here. A basketball game is ready to start. Well, in the same way, I believe our sovereign Lord is moving the nations of the world, almost like pieces on a chessboard, into a particular alignment for the fulfillment of a great drama that's right around the corner. And did you know that the world was set up for the first coming of Christ? God had everything orchestrated before Jesus came into the world the first time. There was a single dominant language, the Greek language. There were Roman roads that made conditions ripe for evangelism once the gospel hit. There was Pax Romana, Roman peace. There was the right instrument of capital punishment in place, the crucifixion, to fulfill the specifics of God's word. And this is why the book of Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4 says Jesus came in the fullness of time. He couldn't come any time. He had to come at the right time. And so just as the world was set up for the first coming of Christ, in the same way our world is being set up for the second coming of Christ. And we're going to try to take a look at this subject this morning in two angles. Number one, we are going to try to answer five questions about these chapters, Ezekiel 38 and 39. We're going to answer the who question, who is involved. Secondly, we're going to answer the when question, when are these events going to happen? Thirdly, we're going to answer the why question, what is the motive of the attackers? Why are they invading Israel in the last days? Fourth, we're going to answer the what question, what will be the outcome of these things? What will be the effects? What will be the after effects? And then finally, we're going to answer the how question. How is the world being set up for the fulfillment of these prophecies? And after we get finished with those questions, we may get through two or three of them in the first hour. Then we'll do the second or remaining questions in the second hour. Then finally, at the very end, we'll draw a few points of application. So first of all, the who question. Who is involved in this upcoming battle? And I'm going to read to you Ezekiel chapter 38 and verses 1 through 7. It says, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face toward Gog of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, Tubal, and prophesy against him. And say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. I will turn you about and put hooks into your jaws. I will bring you out and all your army, horses, horsemen, all of them splendidly attired, a great company with buckler, shield, all of them wielding swords. Persia, Ethiopia, and put with them, all of them with shield and helmet. But Gomer with all its troops, Beth Togarmah from the remote parts of the north with all its troops, many peoples with you, be prepared and prepare yourself and all your companies that are assembled about you and be a guard for them." Now, here in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 38, verses 1 through 7, we run into nine names. And here they are: Magog, Rosh, Meshach, Tubal, Persia, Put, Cush, Gomer, and Togarmah. Now, when you pick up your morning newspaper, you're not going to run into these names. You read the paper, you're not going to run into Magog or Cush or Put, because Ezekiel is using names of countries that he understood from his day. Remember, Ezekiel is writing back in the 6th century B.C. That's when he's seeing these things. He is seeing this vision 2,600 years ago along the Kibar River. And God in the vision is using names of countries that Ezekiel would understand. And if you do a cross-reference sometime and study Genesis chapter 10... verses 2 through 8, you'll run into most of these same countries. Genesis 10 is what is called the Table of Nations. It, in essence, is a record of where Noah's descendants settled, ultimately, after the flood. And so what we can do then to figure out what countries Ezekiel is talking about is we can simply track where these various people groups, beginning in Genesis 10, where they ultimately settled. And the modern nations that we know of today, containing these same people groups, we believe are the very same countries that will be involved in this great climactic battle in Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39. So let me take you through these nine names, and it's very important that we figure out exactly what countries are involved. The first country is what is called Magog. And Josephus is a reference work I'm going to be referring to many times. Josephus is a very important person. Josephus is a first century Jewish historian. He wrote back in the first century. His writings are very helpful to us in understanding many parts of the Bible. And Josephus, in a book called Antiquities, traced, if you will, where these various people groups settled. And Josephus calls Magog the Scythians. Antiquities 1.6.1. All of the references I'm going to give are right from that section. Antiquities 1.6.1. He calls them the Scythians. And basically any Encyclopedia Britannica will tell you that the Scythians migrated from central Asia to southern Russia in the 8th to the 7th century BC. So when Ezekiel uses this name Magog, he is most likely referring to Central Asia, which would today be Kazakhstan, Afghanistan, and the various nations of the Ukraine. And then the second name we run into is Rosh. Now, there was a very important Hebrew scholar that you need to know about. His name was Gesenius. And Gesenius was a great scholar from a previous generation. Gesenius was no slouch. He was what we call the father of modern lexicography, which is the science of compiling Hebrew dictionaries and lexicons. And he did a great study of Byzantine writings and 10th century Byzantine writings and writers. And he believes that Rosh settled in what today is modern day Russia. Now, it's very interesting that Gesenius reached his conclusions in about 1846. So this was long before Russia had come to power as a superpower. It was long before the rise of the modern Soviet Union. It was long before Russia as a nuclear superpower. It was long before the communist revolution. So Gesenius was not doing what we call newspaper exegesis. He was not saying, oh, Russia, Rosh, that sounds similar, let's just connect these two. No, he reached his conclusion in a scholarly manner before there was the great nuclear superpower Russia as we know it today. And then there's names 3 and 4, Meshach and Tubal. Now, the old Scofield Bible tells you that Meshach is Moscow. And Tubal is a place called Tobolsk in Siberia. And it reaches that conclusion based on similar sounding names. I personally have a problem with that interpretation. Because in Ezekiel chapter 27 verse 13, you see that Meshach and Tubal are in a trading relationship with Tyre. Tyre is what we call modern day Lebanon. And so my question is, why would Tyre or modern day Lebanon be involved in a trading relationship with the distant Moscow? So my view follows that of the great scholar Edwin Yamauchi, who said that Meshach and Tubal are Musku and Tabal, which are areas in modern day Turkey. So I think Meshach and Tubal represent modern day Turkey. And then we have a fifth country mentioned, and this is Persia. Persia, I believe, is the easiest country to identify because we have a biblical Persia, don't we? Did you know that the whole story of the book of Esther takes place in Persia? Did you know that the children of Israel went into Babylonian captivity for 70 years, and it was the Persians that overthrew the Babylonians? And consequently, it was the Persians under Cyrus, the Persian king, that allowed the Jews to return back to their homeland after the 70 years of captivity. There's also a modern country of Persia. And Persia, the country of Persia, changed its name to Iran in the year 1935. And then in the year 1979, something very significant happened. Iran became Islamicized with the fall of the Shah, and it became known as the Islamic Republic of Iran in 1979. So I believe when Ezekiel sees Persia, he is seeing Iran. And then we have a sixth country mentioned, and this is Cush. Josephus, again, in Antiquities, is very helpful. He tells us that Cush is none other than Ethiopia. In fact, many of your Bible translations, for example, I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. The NASB is so comfortable with identifying Cush as Ethiopia that it simply uses the word Ethiopia. Many of your Bible translations will use the word Ethiopia. And the ancient country of Ethiopia encompassed far more territory than the modern country of Ethiopia, since the ancient country of Ethiopia included the northern Sudan. There's a note in the Ryrie Study Bible to that very effect. And in fact, the Wycliffe Bible Encyclopedia says this. It says, the designation Ethiopia is misleading, for it did not refer to the modern state of Ethiopia. Cush bordered Egypt on the south, or what is the modern Sudan. So I believe that Ethiopia is none other than the modern country that we call the Sudan. And then we have a seventh country mentioned, and this is Put. The Standard Hebrew Lexicon, BDB, is the Standard Hebrew Lexicon. And again, Josephus, in his Antiquities, identifies Put as Libya. So I believe when you see the word Put in Ezekiel chapter 38, verses 1 through 7, it is synonymous with our modern country of Libya. Then he mentions, number 8, Ezekiel mentions Gomer. And again, Josephus helps us with this because he calls Gomer in his Antiquities, he calls it Galatia. And we say to ourselves, well, wait a minute, I know a little something about Galatia based on my studies of the Bible. Galatia is where Paul went on his first missionary journey. So Galatia or Gomer would represent what we think is modern day Turkey. And then finally, there's a ninth country mentioned by Ezekiel, and that is called Togarma. And again, Josephus is very helpful in his Antiquities because he identifies Togarma as a place called Phrygia. And in Acts 16, verse 6, you'll see that Phrygia is very near Galatia, Galatia being in Turkey. So all of that perhaps was a bit academic, but I wanted to go through that slow because I wanted to show you that there's a logic as to why we believe the various nations mentioned here in Ezekiel chapter 38, verses 1 through 7, have a literal referent to nations that we can see all around us. And all we're doing is we're using Josephus for some help, and we're tracking where these various people groups that are mentioned in Genesis 10, the Table of Nations, where those groups ultimately settled. And therefore, the modern nations containing those groups will be, we believe, the various nations that will be involved in this climactic battle. So let's review. Number one, we have Rosh. Rosh would represent the modern state of Russia. You see it at the very top of the map. And then moving to the right, we run into Magog. Magog would represent an area that we call Central Asia. Moving downward, we see Persia. Persia represents, I believe, the modern state of Iran. And continuing to move towards the bottom, moving in a westward direction, we run into Kush, which would be the modern state or area of the Sudan. And moving upward, we run into Put. Put, we would call Libya. And then moving up a little bit more, we run into Meshach, Tubal, Gomer, and Togarma, which would be the modern country of Turkey. So, all of that to say, I don't think we're doing newspaper exegesis here. I think we have a valid reason for identifying the countries the way that we do. So that's the who question. Who is going to be involved in this climactic battle? Let's move to a second question, and that's the when question. When is this great Gog-Magog invasion of the nation of Israel going to take place? And this is not an easy question to answer, because what you'll discover when you get into this is there are at least seven views as to when this happens. Let me go through these one by one. The first view is that this invasion already took place. This comes from a viewpoint called preterism. A preterist is basically somebody who believes that most, if not all, of Bible prophecy can be located in the past. So in other words, this is not a future event, but this is something that already happened. You may have heard of Hank Hanegraaff, who wrote a book called The Apocalypse Code. It's a preterist book. You may have heard of R.C. Sproul, who wrote a book called The Last Days According to Jesus. It's a preterist book. Those are the two most well-known preterists that you would probably be aware of. There are some others that are less well-known. But the preterist many of them are trying to argue that this Gog-Magog invasion already took place in the book of Esther, chapter 9. And, of course, I have a big problem with that. Because as I study Ezekiel 38 and 39, and as I study Esther chapter 9, the two trains don't meet. They're saying two different things. For example, in Ezekiel 38 and 39, Israel is invaded. But in Esther chapter 9, Persia is invaded. The whole story of the book of Esther doesn't even take place in the land of Israel. In Ezekiel 38 and 39, we have dead bodies buried to cleanse Israel's land. But in Esther 9, we have dead bodies that are not even in the land of Israel. Ezekiel 38 and 39, the invaders are destroyed supernaturally. But in the book of Esther, chapter 9, the invaders are destroyed naturally. Ezekiel 38 and 39, the invaders come from the far west and north, but in the book of Esther, the invaders come from the near west and north. In Ezekiel 38 and 39, fire comes down upon the invaders, but in Esther chapter 9, there's no fire mentioned. Let's take you to a second answer to the when question. There are a great many people today who are arguing that Ezekiel 38 and 39 is an event which is going to happen before the tribulation period even starts. So what they're arguing is it could happen before the rapture, but they don't say it has to happen before the rapture, because if you say something has to happen before the rapture, then you destroy the doctrine of imminency, or the idea that the rapture could take place at any moment. But they're saying it could happen before the rapture, but it will definitely happen before the tribulation period starts. Many people put this battle in between the rapture and the beginning of Daniel's 70th week. We really don't know how long a time period will exist between the rapture and when the tribulation period starts. The scripture doesn't disclose that time period. And so many people say, well, the battle will take place during that time. And there are many well-known people, names that you know, that hold to this view. Let me give you a few. Tim LaHaye, Chuck Missler, Thomas Ice, Randall Price, Zola Levitt, Tom McCall, Mal Couch, Joel Rosenberg. All of these are arguing for sort of a pre-tribulation Gog and Magog invasion. And the next view is the view that these events will happen at the end of the tribulation period. So they sort of connect in this third view these events with the Battle of Armageddon. And then the next view is that these events will take place at the beginning of the Millennial Kingdom. That one is sort of hard for me to understand, because during the Millennial Kingdom, there's no more war. So how could these events take place at the beginning of the Millennial Kingdom? A very common view, number five, is to argue that these events will take place at the end of the Millennial Kingdom. And you'll recall that Satan will be bound for 1,000 years during the Millennial Kingdom, and then he will be released for a short period. He will deceive the nations of the world into one final revolt against Jesus Christ as he is seated on David's throne in Jerusalem. And John, at the very end of Revelation 20, describes that great battle with the phrase Gog and Magog. And people say, my goodness, it must be the same Gog and Magog in Ezekiel 38 and 39. But I have some difficulties with that. For example, in Ezekiel, we're talking about primarily a northern invasion. But John in Revelation 20 is talking about an invasion from all nations. Ezekiel talks about an invasion, and once that invasion is over, the millennial kingdom will start. But John is talking about an invasion that comes at the end of the millennial kingdom. Again, Ezekiel 38 and 39 talks about an invasion leading to the millennial kingdom. But John, when he talks about the Gog-Magog war, is talking about an invasion that leads to the eternal state. Ezekiel talks about 7 months necessary to dispose the dead. But John says, after the invasion he describes, the dead will be disposed of instantaneously. Ezekiel never mentions Satan being bound prior to the invasion, but John mentions Satan's binding for 1,000 years prior to the invasion. So all of that to say, I don't think that Ezekiel 38 and 39 is the same event mentioned in Revelation 20, verses 7 through 9. Now you say, well, why does John use the same phrase, Gog and Magog? I think what John is doing is just using a well-known battle as an analogy. So, for example, if you're having a difficult time at work or a difficult time in your career, you might say, I've faced my battle of Waterloo. Now, are you saying the battle of Waterloo is being recapitulated or the battle of Waterloo is being fought anew? No, you're just using an analogy from the past and a historical event from the past and analogizing it to your circumstances in the present. I think that's what John is doing, because by the time the events of Revelation 20 happen, the Gog and Magog invasion will be so well known. Another view, this is my professor Harold Honer, he took the view that Ezekiel 38 happens at the beginning of the tribulation period and Ezekiel 39 happens at the end of the tribulation period. The view that I represent is basically the view that Gog and Magog will not happen before the rapture. It will not happen before the tribulation period. It will not happen after the tribulation period. But basically, it will happen in the first half of the tribulation period. I believe that these events of Gog and Magog are connected to the first two seal judgments. Now, let me give you five clues as to why I think that. Number one, Ezekiel 38 and 39 is mentioned in the restoration section of the book. What you have to understand is the book of Ezekiel has three parts. Chapters 1 through 24 pertains to events that happened in Ezekiel's day. He predicted the fall of Jerusalem, and those prophecies were fulfilled in Ezekiel's day, chapters 1 through 24. And then in chapters 25 through 32, Ezekiel predicts judgment coming upon the surrounding nations. And then finally, in chapters 33 through 48, Ezekiel predicts the future for Israel. Remember, Jerusalem had been leveled at that point by Nebuchadnezzar. And so Ezekiel is giving these Jews hope that God has a great future for the nation of Israel in spite of Nebuchadnezzar's incursion. So, for example, in chapter 34, Ezekiel predicts a resurrected David. In chapter 36, the famous chapter, he predicts of the nation of Israel being regathered from the four corners of the earth to her own land and being regenerated. Chapter 37, of course, is the Valley of the Dry Bones vision. Chapters 40 through 46 is a description of the millennial temple. Chapter 47 is a description of the various pieces of land that the tribes will inherit. Chapter 48 is a description of the river flowing from the millennial temple into the Dead Sea, and consequently the Dead Sea comes to life again. And it begins to teem with fish and animals and different things of that nature. And so my point is, the Gog-Magog invasion is mentioned right in that last section of the book. And therefore, this invasion of Gog and Magog is not something that has already happened. It is something that is yet to come. That is the context in which this battle is found in these chapters. So Charles Dyer does a very good job with this graph, dividing up the three sections of Ezekiel. Chapters 1 through 24, judgment on Jerusalem that happened in Ezekiel's day. And then as you move into the middle there, you'll see the fulcrum is the judgment on the surrounding nations, chapters 25 through 32. And then at the very end of the book, chapters 33 through 48, is in essence the restoration of the nation of Israel. And it's in that context, that latter context, that the battle of Gog and Magog takes place. So this has to be a future battle. Now let me give you a few more clues if I can. Notice chapter 38 and verse 8. Notice what it says. After many days you will be summoned in the latter years. So there's an expression that tells us that this battle is yet to come. It's going to come in the latter years. Now notice, if you will, chapter 38 and verse 16. It says, "And you will come up against my people Israel like a cloud to cover the land. It will come about in the last days." Now, do a word study sometime on last days and how it's used in the Old Testament. And you will see virtually every time it's used, it refers to the events of the tribulation period and the coming millennial kingdom. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2, Micah 4, verse 1, many other passages that we could look at. And then finally, there's another clue. And notice, if you will, Ezekiel chapter 38 and verse 8. I believe this is the most important clue. Ezekiel chapter 38 and verse 8 says, "After many days, you will be summoned in the latter years. You will come into the land," now watch this, "that has been restored from the sword, whose inhabitants have been gathered from many nations to the mountains of Israel." So Ezekiel is saying that when this battle comes, it will come after a time of great regathering. The nation of Israel will have been regathered. She will be back in her land, but here's the catch, and it's so important to understand this, she is in a state of unbelief. She is not yet in faith when this battle happens, because the outcome of the battle is the conversion of Israel. God is going to use this event to take unbelieving Israel and convert her and win her to Messiah or Yeshua. Notice chapter 39, verse 22. It says, "And the house of Israel will know that I am their Lord God from that day onward." Verse 29, "I will not hide my face from them any longer, for I shall have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel, declares the Lord God." So Ezekiel is giving us a very important timing clue. He is saying, number one, this invasion will happen when Israel has been regathered into her own land and is living there in unbelief. Then the battle of Gog and Magog will take place. And at the conclusion of the battle, the nation of Israel will once again be in faith. Now, what eliminates a lot of confusion on this is understanding that there are two end time regatherings. And I think Randall Price, who's spoken here before, has done the best job describing these two end time gatherings. There will be a first regathering, and that's when the Jews return to part of the land. I believe that regathering has already begun, having started in 1948. But in the second regathering, after the events of the tribulation period, the Jews will be returned to all of their land. You see, Israel has never possessed the whole chunk of land that God promised Abraham. God promised Abraham that his descendants are going to possess a chunk of land basically from Egypt all the way to Iraq. And even the modern state of Israel doesn't come close to possessing all of that territory. In the first regathering, Israel is returned in unbelief. In the second regathering, at the end of the tribulation period, she's returned in faith. In the first regathering, she's restored to the land only, but in the second regathering, at the end of the tribulation period, she is restored to the land and the Lord. See, God is not just interested in getting them back into their land, He's interested in conversion to Christ. And that will only happen after this battle of Gog and Magog. The present first regathering sets the stage for the tribulation period. In other words, it sets the stage for discipline. Everything that's happening today in the nation of Israel is a stage-setting event for the events of the tribulation period that are just on the horizon. But once the events of the tribulation period are over, and God supernaturally steps in to protect Israel, then God is setting the stage for the millennial kingdom. He's no longer setting the stage for discipline, which is what He's doing now, but He will set the stage for blessing. So all things considered, Ezekiel is saying these events of Gog and Magog will happen after Israel is brought back into the land in unbelief, but before Israel is brought back into the land in faith. And if this regathering process started in 1948, which we believe it did, then Ezekiel is saying this event will happen sometime after 1948, but before the second coming of Christ at the conclusion of the tribulation period. Now, there's another clue. Notice, if you will, Ezekiel 38 and verse 8. Verse 8 seems to be loaded with information. That's why we keep referring to it. But it says at the very end of the verse that when this invasion happens, Israel, at the very end, will be living securely. And then notice, if you will, Ezekiel 38 and verse 11. And you will say, I will go up against the land of unwalled villages. I will go against those who are, what? At rest, number one, and number two, living securely. Now, there are two words that describe the state of the nation of Israel just before this invasion happens. Number one, she is living in a state of security. And secondly, she is living in a state of rest. The Hebrew word for rest means quiet and unsettled. And so I have to ask myself, well, when in the history of the nation of Israel has she ever lived securely? And when has she ever lived during a time of rest? And there are basically only two times in her history when this will happen. One time will be in the millennial kingdom. Because once Israel is restored in faith and the thousand-year kingdom begins and Satan is bound and the nations will beat their swords into plowshares, there will be no more war. And so Israel at that time will be living securely, but that can't be the time of Gog and Magog, because Gog and Magog is describing a war. And there won't be a war of any sort in the millennial kingdom. Not until Satan is released 1,000 years later. So the only other time that this fits is in an event connected to Daniel 9 verse 27. In Daniel 9 verse 27, it's a very important passage of Scripture because it gives us the scheme, if you will, of the coming 7-year tribulation period. The Antichrist will enter into a peace treaty with national Israel, and he will guarantee Israel's existence. And once that peace treaty is entered into, the 7-year tribulation period begins. And so I believe that this is when this event will happen. Israel will be in unbelief, but she will be living at rest. She will be living at peace. She will be living with unwalled villages because her existence has been guaranteed by the Antichrist. That's why I have a very difficult time with the view that puts these events before the tribulation period even starts. I look at the nation of Israel today, and she is not living in peace. She is victimized by one suicide bomber after another. So she is not today living in a time of peace, but she will be living in a time of peace, even in unbelief, once the events of Daniel 9:27 begin to happen and the Antichrist arises and enters into a peace treaty with the nation of Israel. So what we're doing here is we're setting the stage for what we're going to be talking about in the second hour. We have answered, number one, the who question. Who is going to be involved? And I've tried to be very careful and deliberate in specifying the exact nations that are going to be involved in this attack. And then the second thing that we've answered is the when question. And it took me a little time to get through it because it's not the easiest question in the world to answer, because there are at least 7 views competing for when these events happen. But I believe that they will happen towards the beginning of the tribulation period, after the Antichrist has entered into a peace treaty with the nation of Israel. Notice, if you will, the first 2 seal judgments. When you become a student of the book of Revelation, you learn that there are 3 major judgments. Seal judgments, then there will be trumpet judgments, then there will be bowl judgments. And what does the first seal do? Well, the first seal judgment, in essence what it does, is it allows the rider on the white horse to come forward. And I believe that rider on the white horse is none other than the Antichrist. It cannot be Jesus Christ, because war breaks out with the second seal. When Jesus shows up, there'll be no more war. But with the Antichrist in power for a very short time, his reign of peace will quickly fade away into war. And so the first seal happens, and we've got a false peace on the earth, the rider on the white horse, or the Antichrist. Now, these are all events connected to the tribulation period. And then the second seal is opened, and war happens. You see that order? Peace, war. First comes peace for a short period of time, then comes war. And that is the exact same scenario that the book of Ezekiel is talking about. Ezekiel is talking about peace. The nation is in a state of unbelief, but she's living in peace for a short period of time. And then the very next thing that happens is war breaks out. And that's when these various nations invade the nation of Israel. So all things considered, I think these are events which are going to happen connected to the tribulation period itself in the first and second seal. So the who question we've answered, the when question we've answered. What about the why question? Why are these nations going to invade the nation of Israel? And so you want to come back for the next hour and we'll talk more about it.